Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Last time we left off, we were discussing the doctrine of inspiration under the heading of the Great Doctrines of the Bible, an extensive series of teachings on the doctrinal teachings of the Bible. These teachings primarily are the warp and woof of what make up the historic essentials of the Judeo-Christian faith. And one of them certainly is what the Bible has to say about itself. The Bible claims to be a revelation of God given to man, whereby his thoughts, his emotions, and his will and plan for man is revealed. The Bible also claims that through this revelation, it was recorded by the supernatural process of inspiration. This occurred when God moved and guided the writers of Scripture to record his revelation for all mankind, and they did so without error. The Bible, therefore, is inerrant. And the miracle of inspiration is also seen by the fact that when man, fallible man, recorded God's inerrant word, he did so without making a mistake. While writing the Scriptures, man's inherent fallibility and predilection for mistakes and errors was suspended so that God's word could be perfectly recorded without error. And this was done with the original autographs of the Scripture. Last time we left off, again, we were talking about proofs, objective proofs for the inspiration of Scripture. And we had mentioned that the miracles that occurred within the historical framework of the Bible prove the Bible's inspiration in recounting with accuracy those supernatural acts of God called miracles. Then we touched on the proof of prophecy as another evidence for the divine inspiration of the Bible. And we gave you four tests. Actually, I would add five tests here as I further reflected upon this from last week. Five tests for genuine prophecy, biblical prophecy. And we briefly and quickly gave you the four items that make up Bible prophecy, the qualifications they must meet to be proven to be entirely genuine. And this list of four is, of course, taken from the excellent work by Kevin J. Connor, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine. I'm going to add a fifth one after his fourth, and who knows, the Spirit could give me more than five qualifications or elements that make up genuine Bible prophecy. The first element is that the prophecy must be uttered before the events come to pass. Prophecy, by its nature, is predictive, and therefore, since it is predictive, it will prophesy or foretell certain key events of the future before they happen. Now, it's funny, when the Reformed critic and the liberal theologian approach prophecy, they try to use a clever subterfuge and circular reasoning in the most articulate expressions to explain away the predictive element of prophecy. And they do this by saying, well, many of the prophecies of the Bible are open to interpretation, either that or the events that are very specific were written after, the prophecy was written after that event occurred, to give it then a fictional appearance of it being a prophecy. A good example is when Isaiah, 150 years beforehand, prophesied the coming of Cyrus, the Persian king, who made an edict allowing the Jewish exiles to leave Babylon and Persia and return to the land of Israel in fulfillment of God's prophetic word. The form critic and the liberal theologian will say that that prophecy was given after Cyrus came and after he gave the decree. And they dismiss the predictive element of prophecy by saying that it was post eventu vaticinum. I think I'm pronouncing that Latin phrase right. In other words, that means the event, it was predicted after the event already occurred. Well, if that's true of Bible prophecy, then that would make the writers of Scripture dishonest, deceitful, and perpetuating a lie. Because they claim something was going to happen beforehand, God showed it to them, and if it had already happened, and they say it did not happen yet, then they are committing fraud. So if that were the case, then the Bible couldn't be the Word of God, because God is not a deceiver. God is not fraudulent. God is no man that he should lie. Although men would make him that way if the form critic and the liberal theologian is right when asserting that most of the prophets wrote their prophecies after the events already occurred and cast them under the guise of future events, giving the appearance that they were foretelling the future when that future already occurred. That is, cannot be accepted, again, if you judge the Bible on its own merits. And seeing that we do, it is clear that the prophecies of the Bible were always foretold, the events, the prophetic events of the Bible were foretold before the events occurred, and we have history that unfolded and was fulfilled exactly as the prophetic events foretold, and that then gives us proof that these were indeed and are genuine prophecies. And we have so many examples of this in the Scripture that the form critic and the liberal theologian has no leg to stand on. And we'll give some of those examples of prophetic events foretold and then accurately fulfilled in history, proving that this was a prophecy that occurred. We'll give many examples here in a minute. But the first element of predictive prophecy is, of course, that the event must have been uttered before the actual events came to pass. Prophecy is predicting history in advance. And the written prophetic word is history written in advance. A second element or qualification for genuine Bible prophecy proving the divine inspiration of the Bible is that the said prophecy must be perspicuous, clear, and specific in its predictions. And this is where the modern-day psychics fail in their claim to be New Age prophets or ungodly prophets, whatever, because they're not from God. That's why they would have to be ungodly. They're not sent by the God of the Bible. They'll give these predictions that are so vague, so general, that multifaceted situations could then be manipulated to make it appear that that psychic prognostication came true. They are so vague, general, and ambiguous that you could apply a set or a host of multiple scenarios to say, see, this prophecy was fulfilled, and I'm a prophet. Nostradamus is probably the most famous secular psychic or prophet, and many of his prophecies, I believe they were called quatrains, I'm not sure on that, many of his prophecies are so vague so nebulous, devoid of specificity, that you could fit numerous historical situations into each of them and then claim, oh, it's been fulfilled. Which reminds me, and I don't want to get off trail too much, under this second qualification that prophecy must be perspicuous or clear and specific in its content, it reminds me of a debate I got into with an agnostic Jew in Israel. He claimed that the Bible, the prophecies of the Bible were no different than him saying, tomorrow the Jews will continue to be in a hostile, combative relationship with the Arab Muslim. And he claimed that that would be a prophecy, just like no different than the prophecies in the Bible. Well, I reminded him that one of the characteristics of Bible prophecy is that it is very specific in its prophetic message. Prophecy is very specific concerning the events and the people of which the prophecy is speaking about. His statement about the Jews and Arabs not getting along the following day is not prophecy. It is a historical truism based upon sound deduction, because the history of the Arab-Israeli conflict inescapably suggests that indeed tomorrow nothing will change. There'll still be that conflict over who owns the land in Israel. So that's not a prophecy. That's a historical truism stating the obvious situation of what has occurred and what has been true in the past is also true today and will more than likely be true tomorrow. But the specific prophecy of the Bible concerning the Messiah's coming, given in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, is so specific down to the very year that such a prophecy like that, Daniel 70 weeks of years, is so specific and so certain, so that when it was fulfilled over four centuries later with the coming of Jesus the Messiah, that proved by its perspicuity and specificity that it was a prophecy. Well, when I laid all this out to him, he had no response. His argument was completely demolished. All right, moving on. So, secondly, the prophecy must be clear and specific in its prediction so that there is no possibility of accidental or coincidental fulfillment. The prophets did not prophesy and then go about and try to manipulate or fulfill the circumstances to make their predictions appear to be credible and true. Many a times the prophets foretold things hundreds of years, even thousands of years after their generation, and they occurred exactly as they foretold, showing mankind that there is more than just a human mind in predicting the future. There has to be a mind who knows all things, even specific things that will occur in the future. That would then presuppose an omniscient mind, and a mind that only God, by definition, would have. Third, a third qualification for Bible prophecy, proving divine inspiration, is that these prophecies, that the prophets who made these prophecies should have no part in their fulfillment, unless they're God Himself. That's a different matter, because Jesus did allow and actively took part in fulfilling messianic prophecy. Of course, He's God. So when He chose Judas, He knew from the outset that this was the one foretold in the Bible who would betray the Messiah. And since Jesus was the Messiah, He would have to be betrayed. And He knew beforehand Judas was going to betray Him, as we read in John 6. But the rule applies to all other prophets in the Scriptures. Fourth, the events of fulfillment should coincide or correspond exactly or accurately with the details of the prophecy in all points. In all points. So when it is said in Micah 5:1-2, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, he cannot be born in Jerusalem, which is 2 miles away from Bethlehem. No, Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem and its surrounding areas, which he was. He was born in Bethlehem because the prophecy, the messianic prophecy of Micah 5, 1 and 2 calls for that. The fifth element of prophecy is that it must in some way, either directly or indirectly, more times directly and explicitly, glorify the God of Israel, the persons of the Godhead, and the Messiah. Now, there are specific prophecies that don't maybe address the coming of the Messiah, but they certainly, all prophecies certainly come from the triune Godhead, glorifying God and agreeing and establishing His Word. Any prophecy that does not do that is not a genuine inspired prophecy of the Bible. So we see in all five qualifications or elements or characteristics of genuine Bible prophecy that the Bible in its prophetic utterances meets all of these five qualifications and then has been proven to be entirely genuine. There's a scripture in Isaiah where God even challenges all of mankind in their religious claims. In Isaiah 41, 21, 23, God says this, and He's giving this challenge in the face of the futility of the worship of idols and all false religions who claim a rival God other than the one true God of the Bible, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and the God and Father of Yeshua HaMashiach. God says here, Isaiah 41, starting in verse 21, "Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together." Here, the Lord, this scripture, God is giving an infallible criterion to determine whether the God of some religion or prophetic utterance from that religion is true or not. And the criterion is this. Would they be able to foretell the future from long ago accurately so that when it comes to pass, such fulfillment proves that the origin of the prophetic utterance is from the true God? Well, of course, the idolaters and those who promote non-Judeo-Christian faith religions cannot do this, because their religion is littered with false prophecies or no prophecies at all, as with the case of Buddhism and deism. Isaiah 41, 21 through 23, in the words of A.W. Pink in his great book, The Divine Inspiration of the Bible, says, "This scripture has both a negative and a positive value. Negatively, it suggests an infallible criterion by which we may test the claims of religious imposters. Positively, it calls attention to an unanswerable argument for the truthfulness of God's Word. Yahweh, or Jehovah, bids the prophets of false faiths to successfully predict events lying in the far distant future, and their success or failure will show whether or not they are gods or merely pretenders and deceivers. On the other hand, the demonstrated fact that God alone grasps the ages and in His Word declares the end from the beginning shows that He is God and that the Scriptures are inspired revelation to mankind. And this is true in the face of the fact that again and again, over millennia, men have vainly tried to predict future events in various futile ways, like reading the innards of an animal and so forth, called I believe, augury. That was practiced in the ancient Near East, practiced by the Greeks and the Romans as well. But that, with all the other non-biblical attempts at divining the future, 100% of the time, fail. And the repeated failure of these pagan religions, these self-proclaimed psychics, shows them at once to be total and utter fools, proclaiming a different way that is false and a God who is false. The truth of the matter is that you and I, as finite mortals, stand before an impenetrable veil, a impassable darkness when it comes to foreseeing events and foretelling the future with utmost accuracy 100% of the time. We don't even know what's going to happen the next second, the next minute, the next hour. No one knows what a day may bring forth. To the finite mortal mind of man, the future is filled with unknown possibilities. And again, in the words of A.W. Pink, the Bible is able to accurately predict the future 100% of the time by the fact that it is correspondingly fulfilled. Those prophecies predicted are fulfilled 100% of the mind. How then can we explain, as A.W. Pink says, the hundreds of detailed prophecies in the scriptures which have been literally fulfilled to the letter, hundreds of years, and I would add thousands of years, after they were uttered? How can we account for the fact that the Bible successfully foretold hundreds, and in some instances thousands of years beforehand, the history of the Jews, the course of the Gentiles, and the experiences of the church? The most conservative of critics and the most daring assailants of God's Word are compelled to acknowledge that all the books of the Old Testament were written hundreds of years before the incarnation of our Lord. Hence, the actual and accurate fulfillment of those prophecies can only be explained on the hypothesis that prophecy came not at any time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Spirit. One divinely inspired writer of Scripture, the Apostle Peter, has told us that we have a more certain or sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And that is what God's prophetic word does. It illuminates to us the future, without which we would be in utter darkness concerning it. Bible prophecy proves that there is a divine mind who is omniscient and has met the challenge of accurately foretelling specific events in the future and seeing them unfold and fulfill and seeing them unfold and be fulfilled in corresponding exactitude to the specific contents of that prophecy. This proves then that we have a God, an omniscient God, who inspired the writers of the Bible to accurately prophesy of future events. And we have so many examples in the Scripture that the unbeliever, the skeptic, the religious liberal who denies the supernatural reality of the Bible while hypocritically upholding its grand, regal, and moral truths, there are so many examples that it refutes them. Abundantly refutes their claims that the Bible is just a man-made religious book. And what examples of fulfilled prophecy do we have? Well, we have the prophecy of Egypt. Its rise and fall, Genesis 15 with Exodus 4:12, Ezekiel 29 through 30. We have the prediction of Israel's total history from their creation to their slavery in Egypt, to their coming out of Egypt, to their being established in the land of Israel, to their two dispersions from the land to their regathering in the land in the last days with the coming of the Messiah. All of their history, the history of the Jewish people, has been foretold and accurately fulfilled up to this very hour. Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Genesis 49. Romans chapters 9 through 11. All foretell, all predict the history of Israel accurately, without a doubt. And so we can rest confident in the Word of God. In fact, actually that was, I believe I said Genesis 39 or whatever. I meant to say Genesis 49. That is where the history of Israel is foretold metaphorically through the 12 sons and tribes of Jacob. Moving on, another powerful example proving Bible prophecy is inspired by the omniscient mind of God is the fall of the great Gentile empires of the world. We have the fall, the fall of Babylon under the Medo-Persians, foretold 100 years before it took place. This is found in Isaiah 44, verses 28 through 45. Isaiah chapters 47 through 48, Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51, and of course, Daniel chapters 1 through 5. And chapter 5 actually records the historical event when Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians at the Feast of Belshazzar. Darius the Mede came into the city, and Babylon, ancient Babylon, was no more. We also have Daniel's prophecies of the rise and fall of the Gentile kingdoms, starting with Babylon, continuing on with Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and finally the kingdom of Antichrist, and the last kingdom to come, the kingdom of Messiah, who will destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist. And, of course, the greatest example of prophecy and fulfillment in the Bible would be the prophecies pertaining to the Messiah, messianic prophecies, of which we looked at closely, carefully, and in detail in our prior series on messianic prophecy called The Marvelous Messiah. I would strongly suggest you listen to those teachings that can be had on our website, which the announcer at the end of the program will tell you how to access that. Prophecies about the Messiah, what are some of them? Well, he would be born of the seed of the woman, implying a virgin birth. Galatians 4:4 with Isaiah 7:14. The fulfillment, Matthew chapters 1 and 2. Messiah would be the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22:18, with Matthew 1:1. He would come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10 through 12. Hebrews 7:14 and Hebrews 5:5, all the New Testament fulfillment by Jesus himself. The Messiah would begin his ministry in the region of Galilee, Isaiah 9:1 and 2, with Matthew chapter 4. Many in Israel would not believe the Messiah when he would come, Isaiah 53:1 with John 12:37 and 38. John 12, verses 37 through 38, when the Messiah was prophesied to suffer, Isaiah 53, with the passion narratives of the gospel. The Messiah was foretold to rise from the dead. He would rise from the dead. Psalm 16:10, again, comparing it with the resurrection accounts given in the gospels of Jesus. So all of these fulfilled prophecies make a cumulative argument for the Messiah. And not only that, for the divine inspiration of the Bible. Fulfilled prophecy, multiple times, made by Scripture, fulfilled and corroborated in history, show us that a divine mind, who is omniscient, knowing the end from the beginning, inspired man to write his plan and forecast for the future, and they happen exactly as it was foretold. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.